to the Gospel according to Mark, and to the 9th chapter. Mark chapter 9, and beginning to read this morning, story about one of the miracles of Jesus from the 14th verse. Gee, we better hurry up or we're not going to make Ryan's by noon, are we? The Baptists will eat all the food. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14, Jesus has just been to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's been transfigured in the presence of his three most intimate disciples, and he has been advised by Moses and Elijah about what is going to be happening to him as life moves forward and as he goes on to Jerusalem. It was here that he was given most of the details about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. When he came down from the mountain, he and Peter and James and John, there was a large crowd gathered. And in that crowd that day was a father and a son. And the son was both deaf and dumb. He could neither hear nor speak. And the father understood that the reason he was having this problem was the activity of a demon in the boy's life. And you know that were you in a similar situation, you would have spared no effort, no energy, no time, no money to get your son healed and delivered and freed if you had a child in that condition. And obviously this father had done as well, although we don't have the details of that. And while Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and down in the at the base of the mount, his remaining disciples were gathered, the nine. And there was a large multitude gathered there. And the father brought his son to the disciples of Jesus and asked them to set his son free from this demon. They weren't able to do it. When Jesus came down from the mount, the father came to him and told him what was going on and asked him to do it. And that's the story that we pick up today. And I want to comment on the story, and then I want to make one very simple but very powerful and important point from this story. There are a number of things we're going to comment on, but one in particular. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them? What are you talking about here? What's going on?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." And so apparently there'd been a discussion going on here between the Jewish scribes who hated Jesus, the disciples of Jesus who believed in him, the father who wants deliverance and healing for his son, and the disciples not able to do it. And it might have gone something like this. We don't know why we can't do it precisely, but we know that Jesus can, and we know that he wants to, and the scribes are likely saying, "No, that isn't the case, and this is the devil's work," and you have this kind of foment going on here when Jesus comes down from the mount. And so the father, when Jesus said, "What's going on here, and what are you folks discussing, and what are you arguing about, and what's going on here? What's this turmoil here?" And one of the multitude steps forward and says, "I've got a son, and he's got a dumb spirit." That means a demon spirit in the boy that prevents him from speaking. Verse 18, "And wheresoever he that is the demon taketh him or grabs a hold of him, he teareth him." Now, this spirit made this boy seizure. That was the problem the child had. He had seizures. In this case, it was demonically caused. And the father said, "Whenever the demon rises up in him and takes him, he tears at him." And you can almost see this boy writhing and uncontrollably. And he foameth, he foams at the mouth, and he gnasheth with his teeth. And this is what you do when you have a person with a seizure and you prevent him from biting his tongue or swallowing and all that sort of thing. That's what's happening with the boy. And he pineth away. Pining away is the idea of wailing. And he said, this is the condition of my boy. I know it's a demon. I can't do anything about it. And so I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. He answered them and said, O faithless generation, O people without faith. Now there's our answer right there. Why the boy couldn't get his deliverance, isn't it? If we don't go any further, that's the answer. Faithless. Absence of faith. Then he said, how long shall I be with you and how long shall I suffer you? How long do I have to tell you these things? We've been over and over and over this. Don't you understand yet? He said, bring the boy to me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. Immediately he began to seizure. Why? That demon saw Jesus and knew he was in trouble. Now, beloved, when demons see you, he ought to do the same thing. That's the way it ought to be with you and me. It isn't always, but it should. And it can be. But we got to want it real bad. Bad enough to make the kind of sacrifices and do, maintain the kind of strength of spirit that will cause that. Because if that demon shook at the presence of Jesus, he ought to shake at the presence of Jesus in you. And at the presence of Jesus in me. Amen? Straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, that is the boy, and he wallowed, and he was foaming at the mouth. He's having a seizure. And Jesus asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. He's been like this since he's been a baby. And the point is, I just want to make one point here, and that is the devil doesn't care how innocent the person is. He will take advantage if he can. Now, Jesus will not force his way into a person's life, but the devil will. And it is possible for a child to be demonically oppressed. We've seen a good deal of it around here, times past. And the father went on to say in verse 22, and oft times it, the spirit, hath cast him into the fire. He has a seizure and falls into fire or into the water to try to drown him, to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried. That cry came out of the boy's mouth, of course. And you can imagine what kind of a blood-curdling wail this must have been. The spirit cried and rent him, in other words, one last seizure, rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead. In other words, looked like a dead boy. Insomuch that many said, he's dead. Jesus killed him. Can you imagine that? He killed him. I tell you, when you do the works of God, you have to put up with some real silliness. I don't go to the hospital to pray for the sick anymore unless I'm invited, because having been to the hospital to pray for the sick, I got cursed. I got called by the hospital administrator. I cast some devils out over there one night, and I got called by the hospital administrator. Didn't want that done in this hospital. And then a couple of weeks later, I got a call wanting them to add, they wanted to add me to the chaplain's list. I said, you don't want me as a chaplain, because you do not want the ministry that Jesus has given to you. You want someone to come around, hold hands, and play patty cake with people. I had gone not uninvited. It was not a situation where I went and just walked in the room and, you know, I didn't do that, but I went, a lady called for me, and a lady I didn't know, But she was a neighbor, I think one of our people, if I remember correctly, and she was in there. She called and I went in to see her and visit with her. And her husband was there and he didn't like the way I prayed with her. And he reported me and I got my name on the list, you know, and so on. So you only do what God shows you to do. But the point is, when you're out there doing the Lord's work, you get some really crazy things happen to you and you get some really strange opinions. They thought Jesus killed this boy. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. The problem was that your faith was not strong enough. You were faithless. Remember, faithless generation? And the way that your faith will increase is by praying and fasting. You can get stronger spiritually if you really want to. And the reason that you weren't able to win a victory over this demon, remember Jesus didn't say to them, now listen to this, this is important. Jesus did not say, well, you couldn't do it because you're not me. See? Now that debunks the whole idea, well, Jesus can do this, but nobody else can. By default, he said, you could have if your faith had been there, but your absent faith, your faithless. And the reason you're faithless is because this is a strong spiritual force and a strong spiritual opponent, and he will only respond to a strong spiritual force in return. And that force is developed in you by prayer and by fasting, praying in the Holy Ghost, building yourself up in your most holy faith. Fasting to keep that flesh under control and strengthening that spirit man. That was Jesus. Now, that isn't the precise lesson I want us to see today. I want us to see the impact of a simple two-letter word. The last time I read through this passage was several months ago, and it was on that occasion that this just struck me. And I believe it's the mistake that many of us make today. Notice the words of the Father and then the words of Jesus. Notice how the Father uses this two-letter word and then how Jesus uses the same two-letter word. Verse 22 and 23 are the verses we want to concentrate on. The Father said, middle of the verse, but if thou canst do anything, the two-letter word is if. Now, what did the Father say? He said, if you can, please help us. Jesus responded, and he said, you put the if in the wrong place. If doesn't have anything to do with me, he said, because all things are possible. The if is in you. Don't say to me, if I can do, because I can do anything. I'm God Almighty, for goodness sake. The if is in you. And he said to him, if you can believe, everything's possible. I think we do the same thing. I think we put the if in the wrong place. I think we put the conditions on God, and the conditions aren't on him at all, it's on us. And I think we say, oh God, if you can do anything about this, please do. He said, what are you talking about? I'm God. Do you understand who I am? If you can help me, help me. If you can save me, save me. If you can forgive me, forgive me. If you can heal me, heal me. If you can correct what's going on in my kids, do it. What do you mean if? I think Jesus would say the same thing to us today. I can almost hear him saying it to me. What do you mean if? The only condition on receiving from God is on us. The if is ours. Not his. And what's the if? If you can believe, all things are possible. If you can't believe or won't believe, then is nothing possible. Okay? And so the bottom line is, where is your faith? He said to this man, in fact, the man said to him in verse 24, and I want to look at another verse here. Straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This word unbelief is the word faithlessness. Same word Jesus used. He's, you faithless generation. The father said, I do believe. That's why I'm here. I've got enough faith to bring him to you, but I know my faith is incomplete. Help me. I do believe, or I wouldn't be here. I'd be at home, comfortable in my easy chair, and I'd be watching the Bulldogs. But I came to you. Isn't that something? Isn't there something in the fact that I'm here? Help my lack. Help my faithlessness. Now turn to Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16 just a moment. Perhaps this verse came to your mind as it did to mine. Hebrews 4 and 16. There are times, beloved, I don't want you to get from this discussion today. Boy, I'm under some such condemnation because I should be able to believe, but I just can't. Well, let's not stop there and let's not wallow in that. And let's not dig a hole for ourselves and bury ourselves in that. Let's say, here's where I am. It's not where I want to be ultimately, but it's where I am now. But I know that it's the will of God for me to be here with regard to my faith. I know that he wants to exercise more of his possibilities in my life and my circumstances. But I've got some things that I've got to get going in my life. And that is, I've got to believe. In fact, we talked last week about the do-nothings. And you say, well, Pastor, what are you saying today? You have to do something? Last week you said you were to do nothing. Now are you saying we have to do something? And I'm going to answer the question this way. What did you do to get yourself saved? You believed. Did you do anything else? You didn't. They said to Jesus, what must I do to do the works of God? Remember what Jesus said? Believe on him whom he sent. The only thing you can do is believe. And I said to you last week that if you're going to be a do-nothing Christian, it doesn't mean that you don't have a responsibility, because you require an active faith if you're going to be a do-nothing Christian. You've got to walk in faith, believing God and believing him to use us. This man said, I realize the chink in my faith. I realize the weakness in my faith. I wish it were stronger than it is, but it isn't. This is where I am. I need help. Guess what? You can get help. Now, there are some things we pray and build ourselves up in the whole faith. We read the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, so on and so forth. But even that, there are times when you just don't have faith at the level that you need it. And Hebrews 4 and 16. Let us therefore, because verse 15 says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or weaknesses, but was in all points tempted just like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands. He knows. Let us therefore, because we have such a high priest who's in the heavens, let us come boldly unto the throne of his what? Whoa, everybody say, throne of his grace. Let us come to the throne of his grace. Let us come to the throne that is constructed upon a principle of goodness and a principle of faithfulness and a principle of love and a principle of favor that is granted without being deserved. Let us come to a throne that is built on that principle, the throne of his grace, so that we may obtain there, as a result of that grace, that we may obtain there what? Mercy, not condemnation, but mercy. And what? Find grace, or the favor, or the strength and the power and the ability of God, which we are lacking, he has. You see, we sang the song earlier, he's all I need. He has what I don't. He has what I need. He has what I'm lacking. That we may find grace to do what? To help us. Grace to help us. We may find the strength and the power of God to help us in a time of need. Now, here's a dad who needs some grace to help, doesn't he? He's got a real need. He's got a boy here who can't talk, who can't hear. If something isn't done, the boy's probably going to kill himself. That demon is going to grab him and throw him in the fire or in the water, or while he's driving his car, he's going to seizure up on him and he's going to kill the boy. I mean, that's what the devil does. He comes to steal, kill, and he's nobody's friend. And the father says, I need help for this boy. I've done all I can. I brought him to you. That's all I know to do. I realize that I'm faithless. I realize that I'm unbelieving. I realize that my faith is not where it ought to be. I want to help my unbelief. What did Jesus do? He provided what? Grace to help. Favor to help. What do you suppose he'd do for you? Because, why? Why? I mean, this father's more pitiful, isn't he? He cared more about the father than he does you. The father was right there and you're not. Hey? Anybody loves a child. No, that's not the reason. He's no respecter of persons. He loves all the same. And what he did for one, he would do for another. So I want us to remember the word if today. It's not if you can or if you will. It is if you will believe. Now, some of us don't like to hear that because we don't like to carry any responsibility whatsoever. The fact of the matter is that we are not, as Rush Limbaugh says, mind-numbed robots. You heard him use that term. We are not mind-numbed robots. We are created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. We are of His seed. And therefore, we have a part to play in this. He does not operate independently in the world. He operates through us and with us. So it is not if He can or if He will, but it's if we will believe, then what is possible? If we will believe, what's possible? Anything. If we believe for this church to really be a beacon in our community, is that possible? If we believe that the gospel will be so clearly presented in this place and that our lives particularly will be so full of the good news of Jesus that it can touch other people who are lost, is that possible? I mean, is it possible, do you think, that God could really use us to get a whole lot of people birthed into His kingdom? Is that possible? Is it possible for us to it's unusual in churches, I know, but is it possible for us to be involved in a ministry here where people genuinely love each other and genuinely forgive each other and genuinely walk in deference to each other and where we wouldn't be fussing with each other all the time and so on? Is that possible? That's not likely if you know, based on history. But it's possible if what? We believe. If we believe. Is it possible for us to have a ministry to children that really touches children's lives and saves them by the scores? Gets kids committed to Christ by the scores? Is it possible? Is it possible for this church to reach into families and touch men's lives, fathers, husbands, and then through them their wives and their kids? Is that possible? It's possible if we believe it. Is it possible that through this church, and I'm not saying that none of the other churches matter, you know better than that, but what I'm saying is it possible through this church that God Almighty could change the character of this community so completely that the community would be a beacon? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But we'll have to believe it. We'll have to believe it. We were, Claire and I were out on the water yesterday fishing, and we hadn't caught anything for a long time. All we were doing was drowning shrimp, you know, and nothing happening. And we only had a half a day yesterday and so on. I said to Claire, I hear the sound of many fins. I hear the sound of many fins. He broke up. Yeah. I said, for sure, I hear the sound of many fins. First thing you know, whoop, here comes this little ugly looking thing. I don't know. Doesn't look like something God made, you know, but that other one, there he is, sound of many fins. But now I hear speckled trout fins. Yeah. And faith, you know, faith works in every situation. And often, you know, I tell you that little story because it's just recent, you know. But I think sometimes the Lord will, in when we're kind of funning around and it's not really, really important, you know, I think sometimes you're praying for somebody who's about to die and you're praying for health and the risk is so great that it frightens you and it attacks your faith, you know, and your faith isn't really working. I think there are other times when you're driving through the parking lot and there's no place to park. It's, Lord, thank you for giving me a parking place here. And the next thing you know, a guy pulls out, you know, and zip you right in there. And it just got, you know, it didn't mean anything to you. The consequences were not great. And so it didn't really matter one way. And it was a very innocent, childlike thing that you asked for and you expressed it in a wonderful faith and God showed it to you and he did it. And I think he does that many, many times in our lives to show himself mighty on our behalf. But, you know, the important thing is for us to recognize, not to get under condemnation over it, but to recognize that we can change things simply by believing what he promised. And if faith will work in us, we can see things change in our own lives, in our circumstances, and in the life of our church as well. Well, let's pray. Lord, forgive us for forever making you responsible for the only thing that we can really do, and that is to believe. And sometimes in order to excuse our own faithlessness, because we wouldn't want to think about ourselves that we were faithless, in order to excuse that, we make you the responsible party, and then if we fail, then it's your fault, not ours, and we don't have to deal with that issue. Forgive us for ever questioning your ability or your willingness to do what you promised you would do in the book. Forgive us for ever asking the question, if you really care. Forgive us for ever uttering the words, if you have the ability. And let a confidence rise in us this morning like we've never had before, that all things are possible to the one who believes for it. But faith is a powerful force in the realm of the Spirit. It is so powerful that it can overwhelm and change natural circumstances and natural forces. Help us to see how important it is that we be do-nothing, believing followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we may see your hand, your mighty hand, at work in us, in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our churches and our country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Amy, give us He's All I Need again, would you? I just feel like a rousing chorus of He's All I Need. See if I can get the key right here.